God, it's good to be gathered in the Lord's house this morning. Amen. Amen. I was encouraged by the singing. It's not about how you start, it's how you finish. Amen. What a challenge for every one of us, and thank you to those who are willing to get up there and lead for us. What a blessing that is. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. I hope that I am preaching from a very, very familiar passage of Scripture to you. If not, and maybe this is the first time you're coming across it, I pray that God's Word will help you. I have this philosophy as I listen to preaching. The more I know a passage, the more excited I get, because this is the living Word of God, and God wants to show me something from it. Again, my name is Justin Smith. My bride's name is Rachel. My daughter's name is Lydia Grace. She is 9 years old. She is ill, so not with us this morning, so we appreciate your understanding and your allowance that way. But again, thank you, Benjamin, for helping us out on the piano. Truly a blessing to have you with us this morning. If you're not here, or if this is your first time here, I'd like you to challenge you to be back when Pastor Bach is back. I know that he would love to spend some time getting to know you as well. And we'll open up the message by praying for Pastor and his family, as well as for the text that we are about to get into. So let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, we love you, and we are thankful for your amazing grace in every one of our lives. I pray that we would settle into the Word this morning, and that you would make a difference through your truth in our lives. I pray that we would apply the truth and that we would understand its power to make us free. Thank you for loving us when unlovable, and I pray that our lives would be wholeheartedly given to you. And then we lift up the Bach family and pray for your blessing upon them. Help them to gain refreshment and an enjoyable time together as a family. I know that they are missed this morning, but we do appreciate the opportunity for them to get some refreshment. Give them safety as they head back this way whenever vacation's done. And now once again, we pray that we would lock in and that we would learn from you. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to notice what it says in verse 20 of Luke 15. Verse 20 and verse, or chapter 15 and verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, and said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. As we consider the message from this text today, if there were a title that I would like to introduce, it would be this. A father's love pursues. A father's love pursues. And I think every one of us, if we would take the time to park it and think about God's love for us, we can understand God's grace in pursuing every one of us who are so undeserving. For those who might not understand what has happened before in this chapter, there was a dad who had an inheritance, and he gave it to his son. But the Bible says that his son took all and wasted its substance in riotous living. He ran away from home. He wasted the gift of the father and lived however he wanted to. And we say this, sin always takes us further than we wanted to go. And sin always weakens our testimony. Before we get into the meat of the message, I'll give you a simple illustration about a mishap in my life just to display the effects of sin and weakness. Some of you have already understood that after we were with you for revival in 2025, my health went on a crazy roller coaster ride. I had a particular good day, though. It was April 10th, a few days after Rachel's birthday, and we're celebrating my wife's birthday with a lot of people. We were at our church, we had our church family, other church families, and friends there. On the playground at our church, there was a five-year-old boy who looked up at me and said, "Watch this." Now, there's a verse I'd like to give you before I go any further. And the verse is this: if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You do not have to give in to the enticement of sin. Now, I'm not calling my five-year-old friend a sinner for what he's about to introduce, but I'm using the illustration to paint a picture of sin in every one of us. So that five-year-old boy, he runs up the OSHA unapproved steps of the metal slide on our church playground. He proceeds to slide down on his tummy and fly off the end of the slide. And so at the time when that boy jumped up and smiled at me, the nearly 40-year-old Brother Justin thought, "That looks like fun. I'm going to try to do the exact same thing." So I went to the slide and I climbed up those metal steps and I slid down on my tummy and I successfully ninja rolled off the front of it and I hopped up and said, "That was fun. Let's do that again." And this is where I pause and say, the Bible says that sin has its pleasures for a season. Sin will seem like fun, and sin will seem enjoyable, but in the end, it always comes back to damage you. So there we have it. As I get up from the ground and said, "That was fun, let's do it again," I went around, but this time I had to wait, because it must have looked like fun for everybody else. Because now there's four kids in front of me waiting on the steps. Now I am waiting on the steps. And I look over, and a friend of mine, 2 years older than me, about 41 years old at the time, comes over to try the exact same thing. The kids slide down on their tummy, and then I get up to slide my second time down on the slide on my tummy. And sure enough, as I go down, I'm having a blast. But when I got to the end of the slide, I turned into the roll a little too quickly, and I smashed my face on the left edge, the rim of that metal slide where there was a metal rod, and I smashed my mouth against that rod, rolled out. But this time, I did not pop up in victory. This time, I sat there in defeat. Have you ever had something in your mouth and felt it was bigger with your tongue than it actually was? I literally thought I had busted out both front teeth. But as I began feeling around and the hole that was there, it was just one of my top teeth that was from the bottom of it to almost the point of the gum. I had knocked my tooth almost all the way out, but thankfully it was just knocked out partially. This is not a fun time in my life health-wise in general. But this is not going to be a fun moment as I walk in to approach my wife. We've gone to doctor's visit after doctor's visit already, and now this. So I come into the church where my wife was, and I had a sheepish grin on my face. And she looked at me, and she said this: "What did you do?" And I smiled. "Oh, Justin, why do you gotta go acting like that? Don't you know you're almost 40? As I told her how I did it and things like that. And no more slides for you and things, you know. Hey, now they don't have trampoline. Well, they have trampoline parks, but they're building something new in the big cities called Slide City. And Rachel said, "You're not gonna go visit there because of that." Anyways, she's not like that. I'm portraying her in a wrong way at the moment. She's very gracious and very merciful. We went to the doctor's to get my tooth fixed, and they graciously, for free, built out my tooth with a composite build-out. And as I'm leaving the doctor's office, the ladies at the desk say this. They say, Justin, be careful. Do not bite. They said, do not eat carrots and do not eat apples. I said, wait, you just said, do not eat carrots and do not eat apples. They said, no, you can eat them, but be careful how you bite on them. No, I said, you said, do not eat carrots. I'm going to go tell Rachel that you told me I don't have to eat carrots and apples anymore. Just having fun with it. But what they were saying was this. It's weaker than what it used to be. It's a composite build out, and it can break and reveal the hole again. Sin has a way of weakening your testimony. Sin has a way of weakening your life. And as you consider sin, you must recognize something. The young man in this passage was living a life of sin, but he came to himself. And he understood the love of his father and that place where he could go back home. And that's what leads us to the point of our message. A father's love pursues. Number one, a father's love watches. A father's love watches. Notice what it says in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When the father saw his son, it gives us the idea of the watchful eye of our heavenly Father. And it also encourages every one of us to have the same kind of love that watches for a wayward prodigal or situation. With anticipation, we want to have a look that is hopeful, a look in the direction of someone's return. You know, I believe in all the loneliness of this father that he never stopped watching for his son's return. He never stopped hoping. He never stopped believing. And I know that there's some in this place with the same watchful eye. You have never stopped hoping, never stopped believing, and you have a love like the Heavenly Father that keeps watch. Many parents in here know the burden of praying for a wandering child. This Father reminds us that love is vigilant. Love watches. I give you letter A, B, and C. Letter A, he remained hopeful. Letter B, he never stopped caring. And letter C, he refuses to quit on his children. And when I think about the Heavenly Father's love for us, I think of it the same way. He remains hopeful in our return. He never stops caring for us, and he refuses to quit on his children. I'm so glad God never quit on us. I'm so glad Jesus did not quit on the cross. I'm thankful that he had a no-give-up attitude. And I'm challenged as a father today to have the same kind of love. A love that pursues by having a watchful eye. A love that is hopeful, never stop caring, and refuses to quit on a situation or my child. Love keeps the porch light on. And this leads me to point number two. So point number one is a father's love watches. And point number two, a father's love runs toward the broken. A father's love runs toward the broken. Notice what it says in verse 20. He arose, came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, from my studies in that culture, I was reminded that dignified men did not run. But think about this, church. Love ignored the dignity of the culture of that day. And love moved toward the hurting son. This daddy did not lift his voice and say, boy, what are you doing on this property? Get away from here. I know exactly what you've done with your life. The love of that father pursued his son. It ran intentionally toward the broken. Now, I am not inviting a person to compromise on truth, nor am I saying that you should ever do that. But what we have is a son that is returning. And before he expresses his words of remorse, the father sees and the father runs toward the broken. Maybe the daddy understood the brokenness already. Maybe daddy could see it on his son's life, his countenance that was broken. Therefore, a life that was miserable. I don't know. But what young people need to know, and what we as God's children that need to understand, is that no matter how far we fall, the love of our Heavenly Father remains. He does not appreciate the sin. He does not condone the sin-filled life, but His love remains, even when we make choices against Him. I have letter A, B, and C underneath point two again. So letter A is love initiates. What I love about the picture of the father running is that even though the son came to himself and is moving in the direction of the father, before the son spoke to his dad, the love of the father initiated movement toward his son. Which leads me to letter B. Love moves with compassion. It is in this story that we are reminded of our Heavenly Father's love. It moves toward us in great compassion, even though we have sinned and erred against Him. And then letter C, love values restoration over reputation. Let me say that again. Love values restoration over reputation. I don't know the reputation of this father. I don't know the dignity that he possessed. I don't know the season and situation of his business. I do know the older son is busy working in the fields, and he is going to have a problem with how daddy forgives the younger brother. But yet what we see is a daddy who cared more about restoration than his reputation, whether that was in the picture of his running by dropping everything he was doing at that time, or even how others in the community would view this daddy for how he's going to love on his son. He set the reputation aside and invested in the restoration of his child. You know what God did for us so many years ago? Jesus the Christ laid aside that robe of heaven and came and robed humanity on himself. And he went to the cross and died for us. His reputation from heaven was left so that he could go to the cross and be interested in the restoration of mankind, the redemption of mankind, that you and I could be saved. And in this place today, we can rejoice because our Heavenly Father did not look at us and say, "No, I cannot accept that one because of what he or she has done." But our Heavenly Father, out of His great love, ran in our direction. The direction of the brokenness of our sin-filled, sin-cursed life, and gave His life for us on the cross so that we could have everlasting life. You know, during the aftermath of the American Civil War, there were countless fathers that welcomed their sons home as they returned physically and emotionally wounded. The father's first response was often an embrace before it was ever an interrogation. And what I mean by that is They embraced their child before they're like, okay, let me see how you're doing. And then they would look at the wounds and see the state of their sons as they would come back. There was an embrace that welcomed them because there was a restoration that happened. A father that welcomed his son back from war. And as the father would welcome, there would be a love initiated. There would be compassion all over the situation. A value of restoration over reputation. And I want to ask you a question. What is keeping you from offering forgiveness to someone who has hurt you? I know it hurts deep, and I know that it can become a place of bitterness in your life. But according to the Bible, bitterness can take deep root. And if left unchecked, bitterness doesn't just hurt you as an individual. It springs up and it troubles so many people. The love of our Father reminds us that He has a watchful eye for the return of one who has wronged. And not only that, He is willing to run toward the broken. Love moves toward the pain. It does not move away from it. Number three, a father's love embraces. Notice what it says in verse number 20 of Luke 15. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The fell on his neck and kissed him, that has the idea of closeness, of embrace. And I want you to think from the perspective of being the father. Think about how the father is moving away from the subject of, you took everything that I worked for in the inheritance and ran away. That father could have dwelt on that more than the fact that his son was home. The father could have understood that all of that substance was wasted. And young man, your life was built for so much more than wasting the substance and wasting your body. He could have looked at that young man with hatred and envy, jealousy creeping in. But when the father saw his son, he was willing to embrace him. How many children desperately need to know that they are loved? And how many of those, before they ever come to Christ, need to know that they are loved? There is an illustration that God is leading me to right now that I did not have in my notes. And so I want to make sure that I try to find it. Because there is a man in a testimony that I have. There it is. There's a modern, powerful example of a testimony of transformation in a man's life of Nicky Cruz. Now, Nicky Cruz, he needed to understand the embrace of a heavenly father, and here is why. Nicky grew up in a home filled with violence, rejection, and fear. His parents were deeply involved in witchcraft and had often told him that he was unwanted, even calling Nicky a curse. And by the time Nicky was a teenager, he was sent away to New York City where his pain turned into rage. He didn't just join a gang. Nicky Cruz became one of the most feared gang leaders in the city, heading the notorious Mau Maus up. Nicky was known for extreme violence. He carried weapons and assaulted people without hesitation. He lived with uncontrollable rage and anger, and by his own admission, he felt there was something dark inside of him that he could not control, like he was driven by it. People didn't just avoid Nicky, they despised Nicky. Nicky was someone that was a modern-day maniac, unreachable, unstable, and very dangerous. People feared him. But then he had an encounter that changed everything. There was a small, unlikely preacher named David Wilkerson, and he came to the streets of New York City to reach gang members. Parents, could you imagine your child coming to you and saying, God's called me to preach, but not stopping there, then saying, God's called me to preach to gang members specifically? Well, that was David Wilkerson, and he first approached Nikki. Well, it didn't go well. Nikki mocked him. Nikki threatened him. Nikki even tested him face to face. And at one point, Nikki told him that he could kill him, which David Wilkerson calmly replied, get this, you could cut me into 1,000 pieces and lay every piece in the street, and every piece would still cry out, I love you. That kind of love did not make sense to Nikki. He had never experienced it. He was hated in the home. And because of the witchcraft and the rebellion and the curse that he was called, he lived in rage and anger. But then he met this man that preached to him Jesus. That moment planted something very deep in Nikki. And not long after that, he attended a small gathering where the message of Jesus was shared, not as religion, but as transformation and unconditional love. And for the first time in his life, Nikki broke the rage, the violence, the identity that he had built as one of New York City's most feared. It all came crashing down as he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Everything changed. The man who terrorized the streets of New York City now became a man who traveled the world preaching the hope that is in Jesus. The one who spread fear began spreading truth. And with the same intensity that he used for destruction, there became a passion for reaching others for Jesus. Nikki Cruz, he went from gang leader to gospel messenger. Why? Because he felt the embrace of the Heavenly Father through the truth of the gospel, that even someone like him could be rescued from his sin, could be saved, and could be set free. As we look into our text in Luke 15, we read verse 20 again and realize the Father, he arose, came, or the Son, he arose and came to his Father. But when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. This is the power of a father's love that pursues. Number one, a father's love watches. Number two, a father's love runs toward the broken. Number three, a father's love embraces. Number four, a father's love restores. In verse 21, we read that the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I want you to consider something, church. The humility of the young man. He had a plan when he went to his father, and even though the father showed him love, the father showed him embrace, the son did not say, well, I guess I don't have to admit my failure. The son still saw himself as unworthy. And the son said these words as I read them again. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. It's good for us to be reminded, those of us who know Christ, to be reminded of our sin against heaven, as he says it, and our sin against others. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, it's good to understand where there has been sin against the Heavenly Father. Sin against others. We have broken the law of God. And the Bible says in the New Testament that the law is our schoolmaster bringing us to Jesus. If we don't understand our sin, we don't understand our need to come home to the Father. And this young man understood his sin. This young man goes in the direction of his father's household, where he grew up as a young man, but chose to leave and wasted his life. But as our fourth point says, a father's love restores. That's exactly what God offers to every one of us. Restoration. whether somebody that is lost that needs redemption, or whether somebody who has ran as a prodigal needs restoration, the Father's love pursues. In the text, we see the Father has a robe that is to be put upon his son, a ring that is to be put upon his hand, shoes that's put upon his feet, and there is a celebration. The goal of the Father was restoration, not humiliation. Think about that. How many of us are angry with what somebody else has done against us? And if we had the choice, we'd humiliate them to their core. But not the love of this Father. He was interested in restoration, not humiliation. It was obvious the Son had messed up. But the Father is saying, I accept you back in. And restoration is what takes place. Love seeks redemption. Love seeks healing. Love seeks reconciliation according to the truth of God's word. Letter A, under point four, it forgives. It forgives. Letter B, it rebuilds trust. Now let me park it right here for just a second. Because when a child does something that they know they should not do, it breaks the heart of a mom and dad, doesn't it, moms and dads? Imagine for a moment when we know as a believer what we should do, and yet we go out and do against it. How do you think the heart of the Heavenly Father feels toward us? And as we consider rebuilding trust, when we come back home like a prodigal to a father, there's a time of rebuilding trust. There's a time of proving. For the young person in here, when you do something you shouldn't, mom and dad are in the place, they want to forgive you. They want to open their arms and embrace you. But you do understand there's going to be some time where you're going to need to build back that trust again that in a moment's time you took and you threw out the door. But on the Father's perspective, when there is forgiveness, when there is that embrace and that love pursues, it allows the one who has done the wrong to understand this is a place where trust can be rebuilt. It's a father saying, I want to trust you again. It's a father saying, I want to give you the things of the family again. It's a father saying, I am not casting you out. So cast away that fear, because perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. The Father's love that pursues, well, it restores. It gives a robe, a ring, a shoes, a celebration. It forgives. It rebuilds trust. And let her see, it creates new beginnings. It creates new beginnings. When we came to Jesus and accepted him as our Savior, there was a new beginning. There's a new creature that has been made. There's salvation that's been granted. As Jesus died on the cross and was buried, 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. Resurrection Day symbolizes the new beginning. And as we trust Christ as our Savior, the new beginning, as we identify with him in baptism, that new beginning, that walking with him, that new beginning that shows an opportunity to live for him. I want you to consider the new beginning that God has given to you. And I want you to rejoice in that new beginning. I don't want you to throw it out and treat it haphazardly or carelessly. I want you to say thank you, God, for a new beginning. Thank you for a new day, the dawning of an opportunity to live for you. And maybe God's given you an opportunity to exercise this same kind of love. This is most after the heartbeat of God. I told folks in Sunday school that all last week at junior camp, I had objects up here. I didn't tell them what all the objects was. I had to work with what I had. But I had a gift that was wrapped, and that represented the fact that God is gracious. And so every time, every of the 8 messages, I'd pull out that gift, and I would say, God is, and those kids would say, gracious, because I wanted them to remember who their God is to them. And then I had a pillow heart, and I'd lift up that pillow, and I'd say, God is, and those kids would say, merciful. And then I'd go to the pool noodle, which I referenced in there. And I'd say, God is slow to anger. And then I'd go pick up the big ball, soccer ball. And I'd say, God is of great kindness. And then I'd go to the last object. It's all I had. It's what Josh Burkholder had, camp director at the Amazing Grace Baptist Camp. And it was actually kind of perfect. He had a Chewbacca head, one that you wear over you, a big old mask, big old hairy, ugly thing. But it was a face that we would take, and I say, God is willing to repent of the evil. His face that once was not looking in our direction now is, because he's willing to restore. And I want those kids to go back home knowing something about their God. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, willing to repent of the evil. Because he is a just God, he has to judge correctly. But when we come to him with a repentant heart, he is willing to pursue us with his grace, mercy, and all of those things I told you, I mentioned to those kids. I want them going home and remembering who their Father is, Heavenly Father. And I want them acting like their Heavenly Father. I can't imagine how it impacted this son to have a father that pursued him with a watchful eye, that ran toward the son's brokenness, that was willing to embrace him when others wouldn't, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, because that young man had to look like a mess, eating with the pigs, stinking with the pigs. Made a choice to come home, and that Father's love ultimately restored him. And as I wrap this up, consider your heart before a holy God. Are you on that path that's headed back to him? If you've already been restored, praise the Lord. But maybe you're one that needs it. I want you to know his love pursues you, and it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. If there's someone here that does not know Jesus as their Savior, he wants you to know more than anything, he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary so that you could be saved. Then I want you to think about it like this, church. Is there someone that you need to prepare yourself to forgive? Something that you're hanging on to. A grudge, maybe, an offense that somebody has certainly made, just like the son. But you got to give it over to God and say, if I ever see that person again, I don't want to treat them with humiliation or in shame. I want to treat them like the character of my God. I want to treat them with an embrace of love that truly forgives and truly seeks to restore. Because here's what we believe as Bible believers. God has given us the ministry of restoration and reconciliation. Some people believe that God has given them the ministry of division, though. God has not given us the ministry of division. He's given us the ministry of discipleship, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of seeing people come back into that best embrace of all, the embrace of God. If you've run or been running, please know you can turn back to him. And please understand you should. And if your heart is broken over someone who has left, would you take time to pray all over again for them, that they would come to themselves, that you would have an opportunity to act like this Father? Because that's exactly what our Heavenly Father has done. Go ahead and bow our hearts before the Lord. And as I pray, if there's someone who can slip to an instrument, that would be absolutely wonderful. And we'll have a time of invitation as we close up our service this morning. Lord, our hearts are bowed before you because we understand your great love has been so amazing to every one of us. We ought to be able to respond in the exact same way. but yet it's so hard, and that's why we need humility. Lord, I'm praying that you would allow us to see the need to humble ourselves and also have that character that you have, to be able to truly forgive someone in need. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to come to themselves, needs to wake up, maybe from a lifestyle of choices that do not honor you, do not glorify you, I pray that with sincerity, based on the truth, that they would seek you and that they would confess, that they would be honest and tell it like it is. I pray that all that they would receive from us and you is that love that makes all of that error disappear. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed,